Welcome to Cornerstone Bible Fellowship's online sermons. Join us each week as we dig into the truths of God's Word. You can find our sermons online at cbf.us/sermons. We'd love to have you join us for our worship service on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at our campus at 7351 Warden Road, Sherwood, Arkansas. Now, let's listen to this week's sermon.
Well, good morning, Cornerstone. It's good to be with you again here on Sunday morning. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles today and turn to the book of Hebrews. We're going to take a little break here on Easter Sunday morning. This is probably the most unusual Easter I've experienced in a long time. I shared with the life group leaders an email this week. When I was a child, my parents always had an Easter basket for me, and I always have to go find it. And one year we were on vacation visiting some family members near Washington, D.C., and I remember as a child looking for my Easter basket in a hotel room, and it was really easy to find, and that's probably the strangest memory I have from Easter until this year. This is now the fifth Sunday of us not being able to meet here in the worship center together, and as much as I don't want to get used to being preaching this way to a camera during the week, it's still good to be able to be with you, to be able to share the Word of God with you here on Easter Sunday morning. And Easter is a time, I think, is a good time for us to stop, to pause, and reflect on a lot of things when it comes to our spiritual journey, to kind of look forward and also look backwards. I remember years ago I went to the Smoky Mountains. Once I moved to Tennessee, and then everybody told me I had to go to East Tennessee to go to the Smokies. I remember going up one of the taller mountains there, and about halfway up on a nice day, I remember stopping to get a drink of water, and I could still look up to the top. And we still had a ways to go, several hundred yards before we would get up to the very top, and I was also able to look backwards and see where we had started. It was an area where I had a good view of everything that was before me and everything that I had already experienced. And right now, on Easter Sunday, it's a good time for us, as we kind of have, if you've been looking at some of the videos during the week, it's a good time in our spiritual lives to just kind of pause and look back and look forward, and to kind of understand the essentials in our Christian life. A summary of the Christian life is really what we're going to look at this morning. And we're going to see it in the context of Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection, because today is Easter. And Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is a great, very short little snippet that helps us understand this summary of the Christian life. It's right here after the great chapter of faith that we see in Hebrews chapter 11. And it says right there at the beginning of chapter 12, therefore. And that word therefore is in the Bible, is in this chapter 12, to kind of bring together why the writer of Hebrews talked about faith, talked about all these great champions of faith. And it really is to help us understand what the Christian life is all about. And so I'm going to read just the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 12, and then we're going to look at four points or four things to understand when it comes to examining the Christian life. The writer of Hebrews says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Lord, I thank you for your great words here in your great book. Lord, I pray that as we pause here in this day where we remember your death, your burial, your resurrection, the hope and the joy of Jesus Christ, Lord, that we truly understand what it means to be your follower. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So as we examine the Christian life, like I said, there's really four things I'm going to pull out of these two verses. The first is understanding the inspiration of the Christian life. And we see it right here at the very beginning of chapter 12, where the writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, the chapter right before this, chapter 11 of Hebrews, is one of the more famous chapters in all of the Bible. It's called the Hall of Faith. And the chapter is really just a list of Old Testament people who demonstrated great faith in God. And so when he says this great cloud of witnesses, he's talking about all of these people. And it's not, I don't want you to get the picture that these great champions of the faith are somehow looking down on all of us and watching all of us. It's not that. It's we're living in this time and we have this great cloud, as he says here, this great example of these witnesses, these people that have gone before us. And as we see this, and I want to pick up at the very end of chapter 11, because there's an important point the author makes here about faith and these people that demonstrated faith. I've shared this before, but I think this is always important to me to remember about faith. He says in verse 32 of chapter 11, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection." And you, if you were to just stop there, you see these examples of faith and you see great victory, don't you? I mean, think of some of the things he says here. They conquered kingdoms. They stopped the mouths of lions. That's probably referring to Daniel in the lion's den. We're here, this faithful man of God was thrown into this den of hungry lions that normally would tear a person to pieces within a few seconds. And there he spent an entire night as God protected him with through this man's faith, Daniel's faith. It says, quenched the power of fire. Near the same time, there was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because they had faith in God and went against Nebuchadnezzar's creed, they were thrown into a burning furnace. A furnace that was so hot, the guys that threw them into the furnace died from the heat. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, through their faith, they survived this fire. It talks about women receiving back their dead. In the times of Elijah and Elisha, seeing the loved ones that had died come back to life. And we see faith in these great, great victories. But the author of Hebrews chapter 11 doesn't stop there. If we pick up what he says beginning in verse 35, the second half, we see a different story. He says, "Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth." So here the author of Hebrews talks about another group of people, a different group of people. But the circumstances of their faith are much different. Talks about being sawn in two. There's the legend of the death of Isaiah is that a wicked king took Isaiah and put him in a hollowed out log and had the executioner cut the log in half while he was still alive inside of it. Some were stoned. We have Old Testament prophets that stood up for what God told them to say, and they were stoned. Jeremiah was thrown into a cistern, people that were separated from their families. As it says here, they wandered the earth with barely anything to wear, living wherever they could find a place to live. And the author of Hebrews chapter 11 makes no distinction between these two groups of people when it comes to their faith. One of the things that we have to be very careful of in our faith is that we don't associate faith with just worldly success. We see this often, yes, with prosperity preachers and the prosperity gospel and some of the guys we see on like TBN that talk about if you just have so much faith, you know, these wonderful things will happen. And while we recognize that, it's still easy for that kind of idea to creep into our lives. I mean, let me give you an example. Who has better faith? Who has greater faith? The man who gets a diagnosis that he has cancer and he has 2 months to live. And he prays for strength and he prays for healing and he prays for perseverance. And he does. He lives. He lives many, many years. Does he have greater faith, or is it the man who gets the diagnosis of cancer and he's given the same prognosis? You have a couple of months to live. He also prays for healing. He prays for perseverance. He prays for strength. And he actually dies within a month. Now, if we're not careful, we often look to that first example and say, well, there's something about that man's faith. There's something special or unique about his faith as compared to the other man. But what we see at the end of Hebrews chapter 11 is sometimes faith, well, it produces the Hollywood ending, so to speak. You're Joseph you're the slave in Egypt, and you're raised up to be second in command of Egypt, or you're the shepherd boy like David, and you go on to become the king. But also people of great faith are like Jeremiah. They're like Ezekiel, who go around, do what God calls them to do, and in this world they have no success. You see, faith is not based on what we receive in this world. Because look at how this chapter 11 ends. It says, "And all these things, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised." Verse 40, "Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect." So the writer of Hebrews is looking back at these people that demonstrated faith, some that got great, wonderful things in this world, some that didn't. And he said, listen, they lived their lives and what they really sought, what their faith was really based on, they never truly saw. And it didn't come to completion until Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, and rose from the dead. You see, Jesus came so that our faith had an eternal perspective. Our faith was based on what we receive eternally. It's based on heaven. It's based on giving God glory from now, as the great hymn, Amazing Grace, says, 10,000 years or 10,000 years. And if our faith is based on nothing more than what we receive in this world, whether or not we get the good health result, we get the job that we've prayed for, or some other worldly benefit, and that's all our faith is based on, we've missed it all. And the inspiration that these great cloud of witnesses give us in our Christian life is that faith has this eternal focus. And my encouragement to you this morning as we begin this examination of our faith, as you take stock of your life, is to look at your faith and say, is my faith based on eternity? Is it always looking to this eternal perspective? Or is my faith just based on whether or not I get the results that I want to have right now? That my results are like the first half of those people that I read about. And so the application here on this first point is be focused on God's eternal plan of redemption. When we get to verse 2, we move on to the resistance. As we examine the Christian life, there is a resistance to living this Christian life. Look at verse 2. He says, the second part of verse 1. "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us." The author of Hebrews, when he talks about the resistance here to the Christian journey, he uses the illustration of a race. No matter how out of shape you may be, you've probably run in a race at some point in your life. Maybe a relay race when you were a child. Maybe it's been a while since you've run a race, but you understand the idea of a race. And he brings out a few points, a few sub-points, I would say, about the resistance in the Christian life as it's compared to a race. The first is getting rid of every weight. Let us lay aside every weight. Now, he makes a distinction here between weight and sin. And that's an important distinction for us, because there are things that hinder our Christian journey that aren't necessarily sins. You know, we'll talk about sins here in just a minute, but these are things that we may be involved in that aren't necessarily sins, but they can take a place in our lives where they are hindering our Christian journey. I'll give you an example from my own life. I spend some time on the internet scrolling through YouTube clips. YouTube is a place where you can watch random little videos. And in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with this. There are some YouTube clips you probably shouldn't watch, but some of them are just, well, they're kind of humorous, or they make you think, or there's some interesting bit of information about something, and I'll scroll through, find one, click on it, and watch it. And I don't want you to get the idea that we can't ever do anything that's just kind of a time distractor or whatever. Sometimes we need a release. But I've noticed in my own life, sometimes I can do this for a long time. Sometimes I can, know I'm supposed to be reading the Bible or having a quiet time, maybe even spending some time with my kids or my wife. And I just catch myself, if I'm not careful, scrolling through and clicking on the next one. And like I say, from time to time, having some outlets here and there in our lives, those are good things. We should have those. But we have to be careful that we don't allow some of these distractions to take such a huge place in our life that, as the writer here says, they become a weight. They're holding us down. We can't run. It would be like watching somebody in the Olympics come out there, and instead of, the skin-tight clothes that they wear when they run around the track, they're wearing a big flowing robe or something like that. And so there are things that aren't necessarily sins that can weigh us down. But there's also sin. He says, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." Now, sin can be sin in the generic sense, just all the various sins that come into our lives. But what doesn't come out here in the English Standard Version is the definite article is there before the word sin. It's "let us lay aside the sin that clings so closely." And if we're talking about a particular sin, or if there was a particular sin in mind that the writer of Hebrews is talking about here, In the context of what he's writing, it seems like it would be faithlessness. The entire chapter 11 is all about faith. And here he says, well, you got to lay aside that one sin that clings so closely that slows you down. And it seems like it would be faithlessness, not having faith. And when we think of what it really means with faithlessness, I believe it's the essence of living our lives focused on the fear or focused on not trusting instead of the day in, day out, gospel-based faith that we have in God. I mean, you think about the Christian journey. At its very beginning, when the germ, when the seed sprouts in our Christian life, it is pure faith, isn't it? We believe that our sins prohibit us from being right before God. There is not a thing I can contribute to my salvation. What's the most important thing to me, my eternal existence, I have basically put all of my eggs in one basket. It is complete faith that Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, my belief in that, my trust that He is the Son of God, that's where I've put my internal hope and perspective. Now, if faith is all I have for the most important thing in my life, my eternity, how is my faith in God waver in such in other areas that aren't nearly as important as in my job or having a roof over my head or any of the things that sometimes can so occupy us? I was watching a video this week of a doctor, and he was talking about, it was interesting because I couldn't pronounce his name. He's clearly not from the United States. But he was sharing a little video, and he was working in a hospital where a patient came in with COVID-19. And in this hospital is the first patient. And he said, you could look around the room and everybody was just nervous. You know, they're putting on all their stuff and they were just nervous. And one guy said to him, how are you not nervous? How do you just seem to be so comfortable? And this man basically said, I shared with him, listen, if I put my trust in God for my eternity, for my salvation, how do I not put my trust in Him for what I'm about to do? How I'm about to deal with this sick patient. Whether I get sick from what he has or whether I don't, I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm called to do. I'm going to faithfully do it and trust Him. And when the writer here says, let's get rid of these sins, which are the sin which clings so closely, I think it's that waking up every day and that sin of faithlessness that can creep into our lives. Where we begin to doubt God's goodness, we begin to doubt God will provide what we need when we need it. Even this week at the church, obviously we've shared a little bit about giving here at the church. And it's down a little bit. We're okay, I do, but it's down, and I encourage you to continue to give. But this week we came within a few dollars of meeting what we needed for budget, and what happened is somebody gave a rather large gift. And it met exactly what we would need for the month or for the week. And it's one of those things where I, as a pastor, you know, I look at the numbers and I was reminded that moment, have faith in God. Have faith. If we've put our eternal hope in Him, He'll give us what we need, and to have trust and faith in Him. And so we see, lay aside every weight, every sin. And then it says, let us run with endurance. Now, it's important to pick up on that point. With endurance, it's a reminder that the Christian journey, our spiritual journey, is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's not we become a follower of Christ and it lasts for about a week and then we move on to something else. It's the beginning of for most of us, a fairly long journey. And we need to build into our lives endurance. Years ago, I began, I know it's not obvious, but I actually started really lifting weights. And I started to lift weights in such a way as to build a lot of power quickly. I would lift heavy weights or heavy weights for me for just a few reps for a few sets, you know, and started to get strong. I felt like I was really in shape. And one day I went with some friends and we were going to go swimming at a lake. And from one side of this lake to the other side, it was about 100 feet across. Not super far, but a distance. And I thought, you know, I'm in shape. I've been working out. I can swim across this lake, no problem. And I remember jumping in and swimming and getting about halfway out, about 50 feet. And I lost it. I had no energy. Everything just depleted. The way I had been training gave me a lot of energy for a very short period of time. And I can tell you right now, that was one of the scariest moments of my life, to be halfway across that lake. And I thought, this is it. I'm going to drown. Everybody else was on the shore. They were a ways from me. And I thought, I don't have what it takes to get to the other side. Now, fortunately, God gives us a little something called adrenal glands, and they kicked in, and I was able to just get to the other side. And I remember crawling out of the water, laying on the ground for about a half an hour, just trying to get enough energy to sit up. I was spent. And I hadn't trained myself for endurance. One of the things that we need to condition ourselves in the Christian life is that endurance is an absolute essential. In Revelations, the very first couple of chapters before it gets into all of the end times talk, Jesus speaks to seven churches, and over he says, to him who overcomes, him who endures, him who perseveres, he who perseveres. And it's this picture of saying, listen, the Christian journey, lots of things are going to come into your life. And you need to be strengthening your faith, strengthening your resolve, studying Scripture, developing a prayer life, making going to church and small groups a habit, investing these things in your life to help you through the long haul, to help build up your endurance. And so one of the things I would encourage you this morning is make sure you are implementing in your life the things you're going to need for the long haul of the spiritual journey. Don't think, hey, I'm going to have a good month, and then, you know, I'll fade back into my regular life. You need to develop those habits, spiritual disciplines that can stick with you for the months and the years to come. And then finally in this verse, the last part, he said, let us run with endurance, what? The race that is set before us. And this is where we get the illustration of the race that is marked out before us. If you've ever done like an obstacle course, I remember when my youngest son, he was in trail life, which is kind of something similar to the Boy Scouts. And one of the things I created for him and his buddies in the class that I was teaching was this little obstacle course where they had to jump over a chair and go under a table and, you know, roll over some of these, you know, an obstacle, and they had to, you know, dance their feet through it and all. And I laid out the obstacles. They had to go through it, but I was the one that laid out the obstacles. And it's important for us to notice what the writer here says, the race that is set before us. We don't get to choose a lot about the details of our lives. We really don't. You didn't choose when you would be born. You didn't choose what gender you would be. You didn't choose whether you'd be good looking or not good looking, whether you'd be smart or not smart, outgoing or quiet. You didn't choose your family members. You didn't choose where you would live. You didn't choose whether you would have money as a child or not have money as a child and how that would affect you through life. You didn't choose a lot of things. Even now as adults, yes, there's lots of choice. We'll talk about that in a second. But a lot of the situations that we find ourselves in, it was presented before us. Even going through everything with this COVID-19, none of us said, you know what, I think we need to have a virus come out and affect us this year. But it's here, isn't it? And the journey, the life that we go through, there's many parts of it that we have no control over. They're just there. It's the journey that God has presented before us. Now, how we respond to each one of those obstacles, that's us. That's us through the work of the Holy Spirit. As I set out that obstacle course for my son and his friends, they didn't have any control over the obstacles, but they did have control how they would go through it. They had control of whether they would just cry and give up when they were watching their friends go through that, whether they would encourage their friends or mock their friends as they would try and go through that. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we come along, as we help each other through the journey that's marked out through each other, we encourage each other. We exhort each other. We push each other in this Christian life. When we come to those obstacles, those things that challenge our faith, those temptations that push against us, well, we react to that. We respond to that. We run with endurance that race that God has marked out for us. I don't know what part of the race you're going through right now. And I encourage you to reach out to people if you're going through a particularly difficult time right at this moment. But this verse reminds us that there is resistance in the Christian journey. There are pressures against us. And how do we address that? Get rid of those weights. Fight against that sin of faithlessness. Develop endurance and recognize the race that God has set out before us. As we go on to part three, we see the example and the means in the Christian life. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The example, I don't want us to get under the impression that the writer of Hebrews is saying the example of faith that we should have in our life are all of these people in chapter 11. Chapter 11 is a reminder. We do look at these people and examine how they had faith, but ultimately we say, what was their faith really based on? What were they looking for? Even in the Old Testament, whether they could have said Jesus, they wouldn't have said that. They would have talked about the Messiah. They would have talked about the promises of God. But ultimately, what their faith longed for, what they sought out with their faith, was what was realized in Jesus Christ. So that's why the writer says, we are looking to Jesus. He is the example of how to live. He is the example or the pattern of our faith. He is the one that we base our lives around. Why it is so important for us to study, to know Jesus Christ, to have that faith in Him. And it says He's the author or the founder and perfecter of our faith. And those are two interesting words, author or founder or leader and perfecter. When we see that author or leader, that first one, it really talks about the beginning, that your faith started with Christ, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You didn't create the faith on your own. It's a gift that He gives us, the ability to have faith in Him. And then the second word, the perfecter of our faith. What's interesting about that word perfecter is this is the only place it appears in the Bible. This is it. In fact, for the most part, it's the only place this word appears in any of the Greek language of the time. It almost feels like the writer of Hebrews kind of made up a word. When he says the author and perfecter, we get this, it's the same imagery when you hear of Jesus as the Alpha and the Omega, the A and the Z, the beginning and the end, that our faith starts with Christ and He is the one bringing it to its full completion. It reminds me of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi and he says this, I am sure of this, that He who started a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's writing to a church and he says, listen, I've seen God start a work in your life. He's the author, or here he says, the founder of your faith. I see that. And I have full confidence that this same Jesus that started your faith is going to bring it to completion. I shared with you at the very beginning of this the story of me going up that mountain, being able to look to the end and being able to look back to the beginning and just kind of see the journey. And everybody listening to me this morning, some of you are early on in your journey. Whether you're young in age or whether you're young in your faith, your journey is not, you're not very far along in it. Some of the others that are listening to me, you're very far along in your journey. And maybe you're older or you've been a Christian for many, many, many years. Wherever you are in that, you haven't reached the top. As long as you're alive here on earth, you haven't reached the stage of glorification, you're not dead. Jesus Christ is still perfecting you. He's still perfecting your faith. A few years ago, I was watching a little documentary. It was a documentary on this place called, it was the Sangrada Familia. And it's a cathedral that they're building in Spain. It's near Barcelona. And as I was watching this, it's not finished yet. But what's interesting about this place is that construction on this cathedral began in 1882, over 130 years ago, and it's still not scheduled to be completed for over another decade. I'm sure with everything that's going on in our world, it might even be another two decades before it's going to be completed. The man who came up with the original design of this cathedral, he's been dead for almost 100 years. None of the initial workers are still alive. They never saw it come to completion. In their lives, it was always under a state of construction. And for us in our spiritual journey, we're always under a state of construction. God has not formed you and set you off and left you to go move on to somebody else. He's still perfecting your faith. I've been a pastor now for 13 years. I've gone to, you know, seminary several times. I learned something new about my faith. I see God working in my life all the time. I even shared just a little bit ago with you about the, you know, while scrolling through the YouTube clips while I'm not doing some of the other things I know I should be doing. And I sense the Holy Spirit working in my life, convicting me of things, showing me ways that He's changing me and molding me. I know I'm somewhere on the journey from the beginning of going to the top of the mountain to the end. But I know I'm still on the journey. And I want you to understand that Christ is still working on you. And so we have the example and the means to this Christian walk. It's Jesus Christ. He's the example. He's the pattern and the means to it. He is perfecting our faith. And it brings us to the fourth, final point in all of this. It says there at the end of verse 2, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. What is the joy? That's a good question. What is the joy that was set before him? Was it just that we could be saved? I mean, okay, that's part of it. But I think the ultimate joy, he went through the cross, he endured the shame, he endured all of that because his obedience to God, we've seen this if you've been with me and we've been going through the Gospel of John, his obedience, doing what the Father has called him to do, will bring glory to the Father. It brings glory to the Son, it brings glory to the Father. It shows the world the great love, who God is. It's one of the greatest demonstrations or manifestations of God and godliness is through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And because that glory was present, it brought joy to Jesus. Do you remember at the end of John chapter 15, the opening section there, verse 11, it said, Jesus, I want the joy that I have, I want you, my disciples, to have it. And we said how odd it was that Jesus would be talking about joy and rejoicing hours before his crucifixion. But because he knew his crucifixion, what he was about to endure would bring this great glory. And how that speaks to us as we see the great example of Jesus Christ, it's a reminder to us that the Christian journey brings us joy because it brings God glory. It gives him honor. It shows the world who he is. It manifests the world when Christians, despite some of the setbacks, some of the, as he says, the cross, we don't have the cross, but many of the persecutions that we face, the setbacks that we face, but we have joy. We were able to show that. I think of the things that you do in your life that are difficult, that are hard, but you do them because you know the results are worthwhile. As a parent, as I raise my children, some of the things that I have to do with my, you know, for my kids, some of the things I give up, some of the things that I, you know, the money that I have to spend or some of the places I have to go, I wouldn't normally just do that. But because I know it brings happiness to my children or it grows them in a particular way, I have joy to do it because I say it's worth it for what it brings for my children. When I go through some of the difficult things in my Christian journey, when I resist a temptation, when I share the gospel with somebody, when I write a check to missions, when I read a report and sit there with my wife or something about some way God's name is uplifted in another part of the world, that brings me joy. And we see the final section of this scripture, and Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That Jesus, it tells us this in Revelation, it shows us he's seated at the right hand, that there's still, of course, Jesus' second coming, and he's the Lamb. But it shows that, listen, this is his reward, this is his glorification. He's raised from the dead, he's at the right hand of God. It's a place of positions of power. Now, obviously, we don't sit at the right hand of God, but there is a sense that when one day when we stand before God, that he says, well done, good and faithful servant, that there is this sense of satisfaction in living a life for God. You see, what I don't want you to come away with today when we talk about examining the Christian life, when we talk about the goal of the Christian life, that we earn heaven, that the goal is that we live in such a way that we earn heaven. You can't earn heaven. You can't earn salvation. That's not what the Christian life is all about at all. That's a free gift. That's something Christ earned. That's why we celebrate Easter. When he rose from the dead, he conquered death, he conquered the grave, he conquered sin. There's nothing we contribute to that. There's nothing we add to that. We simply enjoy the gift. We accept the gift through faith, the grace that he gives us through the gospel. The Christian life, the goal of the Christian life is not about earning heaven. You can't do that. So what is it? It's the glory of God. It's hearing him say, well done, good and faithful servant. The way you lived your life brings me glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. What is done in the body. This isn't talking about the great white throne judgment where you go to heaven or hell. No, this is for believers. This is where our lives, the Christian life that we live, the glory that we bring God, where we hear from him about the perseverance, the endurance, the shedding of sin and the weights and all of those things. And we live, well, like the great people of the faith back in Hebrews chapter 11. Whether in this life we receive the things that give the Hollywood ending, we get the job, we get healed, or whether we don't, our eyes are on eternity. And so here on Easter, I don't know where you are on your journey. I don't know if you're halfway up the hill, you're almost to the top, you're just getting started on your journey. Remember, there is an inspiration with the great cloud of witnesses. There is resistance in our Christian journey, but Jesus is the author and perfecter. He is completing a work in you, and the goal is to bring glory to God. I hope God blesses you this Easter, and I hope you're on that journey. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for what it teaches us this morning. Lord, I pray for each person hearing this. Lord, that they would turn their life to you, that salvation is not something we earn. The Christian life is not about earning salvation. It's a response to the great work you did on the cross. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, and have a happy Easter.